Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, and we're continuing on in our series on discipleship, and it's going to be a recurring theme. I hope you don't get too bored with it, but over the course of the next months, we'll have many speakers coming in, both from within and without, to challenge us in very aspects of this. But it begins in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." 2 weeks ago, we shared on the context of discipleship, and it being that the context was is that we live in a dark world. We live in a world that has rejected God's ways and a world that revels in darkness. George Bernard Shaw said this once. He said, "The reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable man persists in adapting the world to himself. Therefore, all hope of progress rests with the unreasonable man." How many unreasonable men are there? See, we are not adapting ourselves to the world. Our challenge is to make our world adapt to us as we walk in faith, as we walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that while Jesus was on the earth, he spoke about a coming kingdom. And we talked about that too, and that this meant that it was the visible manifestation of the rule of God through a people who recognize and live under God's government. And then we touched on this was the great concept that there would one day be a people who would be able to stand in the authority and under the government of Jesus Christ and would bring a reversal of what has taken place on the earth. We also saw that in the Great Commission that we just read, that this was possibly the answer to the restoration of what God had originally had in mind when he created the earth and you and me. And we closed a couple of weeks ago with the passage from Paul in Romans chapter 18 that says, "For the anxious longing of creation is waiting eagerly for the revealing of a people who will actually do what we are commanded to do." That we would actually walk in the fullness of what God has commanded. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Disciple the nations. And that we would teach all the things that we've been commanded to do. As Dwayne shared last Sunday, we saw that, again, the world was waiting for the manifestation of a people who would upset the world once again, as the early church disciples did. I want to be an upsetter. Okay, I have one other person that wants to be an upsetter. See, I want to upset the world. In the character or however I walk, I want the world to get upset because of what I'm sharing, what I'm walking in, what I'm believing, what I'm manifesting. Just as the early disciples did. But if we were to do this, and Dwayne brought this out, that it would require a yielding of our strength. It would require a trusting in the Lord Jesus. It would require an aligning of any gifting that is in us to the character of Jesus being worked out in us. That we would be willing to face challenges to our will. That we would develop a teachable spirit. That we would face fear and having what we see become what he sees. Lord, I want to see what you see. I don't want to live by what my eyes see. I want to see what you see. And that's part of the heart. And so we want to pick up on a couple of those things. And we're going to address, the notes are on the back of your bulletin if you follow along. Gives you some headlines and you can fill it in as you go along. But there are two roles in discipleship. There are, in the participants, and we're going to look at the participants. We're going to look at the process. Let me start by saying discipleship is a biblically normal way of life. It's how we should be walking. Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and his sons, Moses and Joshua, David and Solomon, Elijah and Elisha, John the Baptist had his disciples, and even the Pharisees and the Sadducees had disciples. But Jesus himself is our supreme example. He chose them before they chose him. His teachings were radical and unpredictable. He came in power and not just words. And oh God, let us continue. Let us move in that we come in power and not just words. We're speaking a lot of words, but my heart is that we would embrace this by the power of the Holy Spirit and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came and he dealt with us, with people individually, not just corporately. He didn't just speak to the masses. He went to them individually. He had a personal relationship in everyone. And Paul continued that same pattern, as in fact he encouraged Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Teach these things to faithful men, who will in turn teach them to faithful men, who will in turn teach them to faithful men. And it goes on. And my point is this, the plan hasn't changed. Can you say that with me? The plan hasn't changed. The only way I believe that we will ever see the fulfillment of Matthew 28 and the continuation and the ongoing increase that the God the Father is after in us is to embrace this whole idea of discipleship. And to embrace the whole thing of walking under authority and having accountability and all the other things that we've been talking about even on last Wednesday. So we want to look at the participants. There are two roles in a discipling relationship. There is the disciple, the discipler, the leader, and there is the disciple, the follower. Now, if you're following in your notes, you'll see the discipler. There are five basic qualifications. You know, I want to say, many people want to be disciplers, but not everybody wants to be discipled. We'd rather be the leader rather than the follower. But I want to put out some qualifications if you want to walk in that, if you want to disciple others. Number one, it must be one who is already a disciple. One who is already a disciple. In other words, one who has been there. One who knows what it is to be led. If you want to disciple others, you must be a person who is willing to be led. And this is critical. If you say, I want to follow what it says in Matthew 28, and I want to disciple people. Fine, be a disciple. Put your life under the authority. Put your life under the care. Put your life under the challenging and the sharpening and the shaping of another. And be willing to do that. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on every one of these. Number two, it must be one who has been given authority. Authority from church government, two areas, church government and the authority from the follower. You know, so often what we want to do is we want to have the authority over another. But you know, the other has to give you the permission to have authority. Authority cannot be exercised over someone who does not give it. If you want to be discipled, give the authority to someone to speak into your life. That's what it's basically saying. It's always a voluntary relationship. It cannot be enforced on someone. Being under authority is a qualification to having authority. Quickly turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 to 10. And we have the story of the Roman centurion. And listen to what it says. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Under authority gives you authority. Under authority gives you authority. It's a qualification. The third thing in a qualification of a discipler is one who is an example. And here we are talking about those who lead by their quality of faith and their life, call you up to something higher. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to exercise your Bibles again. I'm sorry, I still haven't mastered the other thing. I need to get Bob, now that he's off for a couple of weeks, to show me how to do this thing. So, but actually, I'd rather you bring your Bibles so that you have to turn and find out where it is. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Find someone who you would want to imitate their faith and imitate their conduct. See, it's about the fruit of the Spirit being evident. It's about the life of Christ being manifest. See, discipleship is 10% information and 90% impartation. You will only produce what you are. What and who you are is what gets imparted. And it's been said that no matter how long and how hard and how with how much intensity you preach oranges, if you're living bananas, guess what you're going to get? Not a salad. You're going to produce bananas. You will only be able to produce what you are. And that's scary, especially when you're a parent. But listen to what Proverbs 13:20 says. It says, he who walks with wise men will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Find someone who is an example to you. And we'll talk about a little bit more about they're not super Christians. Okay? Number four, one who is committed to you. See, Jesus was committed to his disciples more than they were committed to him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. He was committed. It's a person who is for you, who has a commitment to love you. For without love, this whole process is invalid. It isn't a method. It isn't a formula. It's about walking in love. It's about trust being built into a relationship. And again, any one of these, we could digress and go down. And number five, one who knows how to walk by the Spirit. One who knows how to walk by the Spirit. And if we took the time to look into Romans and look into Galatians, we would see in examining these passages that there are three alternative ways, if you will, how we can walk. But we're saying walk by the Spirit. First, there's the law. If you walk by the law, the symptoms you will produce are legalism, rigidity, an overemphasis on doing the right thing, justification by works, acceptance by works. In other words, if you're walking under law, what happens is you find your justification by what you do. Well, if I tick the right boxes, if I, you know, go to church enough times, if I, you know, and I hold account, then that's law. And it's also unbelief. The second way we can look at this is by the flesh. So we can walk by the flesh. And we will only produce certain symptoms. We will produce carnality. We will produce chaos. We will produce a self-centeredness. Everything becomes about me, focused in on me. We will have a lack of self-control. That's in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the flesh is this. The fruit of the Spirit is what we want. And that's the third way, in which the symptoms are flexibility. When we're walking in the Spirit, we are flexible. We're open to what the Spirit is saying. There's integrity, there's righteousness, there's purity, and there's power. How would you want to walk? The law? Everybody go, is. Law? Flesh? Spirit? Yeah, we do want to walk in the Spirit. Now, let me say something about this. See, the reality, those are five qualifications. The reality is this, lest you think that this is some super Christian. The discipler will not be perfect. He will make mistakes. He will have peculiar quirks about him. He may even have different hobbies. But he will bring good fruit into your life if you will walk in that. So we can look at these qualifications and say, well, just me and Jesus. That's the only one that can meet all these qualifications. No, he works it out through us. And you have to be able to accept that there will be mistakes. There will be foibles. There will be things about them that don't, you say, well, I don't know about that. But that's why we need to walk in the Spirit. So that's the discipler. Okay, now, well, how many want to be a discipler? Okay, three people putting their hand up. Yep. By God's grace. Thank you, Peter. That's exactly it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, not by flesh. Not by law. You know, one of the things that has come up in this whole discipleship argument is the whole thing of shepherding. Let me tell you, one of the biggest errors that came into that was it began by law. I remember, you know, you were accepted according to the number of lawns you mowed. Stuff like that. See, the spirit of what Jesus is after here is not wrong. But you have to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk by law. You can't walk in the flesh. And those were some of the areas. But the disciple, let's look at the disciple. And let's start by stating what may seem very obvious. You never stop being a disciple. You never stop being a disciple. Now, in this, there are five attributes that I want to share with you. And it may be an area that hits home in many of our lives. It's hitting home in my life, even as I've been studying this, and even as I've been preparing this. Number one attribute, a follower. A follower. And the word here is akoluetheo. And what it means is union. It means likeness. Means going in the same way. And it's used 77 times in the New Testament. See, in the world says independence is a virtue. As if it's something we should all strive for. But it doesn't prepare a person for a life of following. There's a virtue in being easily led. Now, I know that there can be control and everything, and we can look at all the negatives, but there is a virtue in saying, I'm willing to follow. And this is about being one who can be led, one who can put down what they were doing in order to follow. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I don't hear pages rustling. I know everybody's got their iPhone and everything else, but Matthew chapter 4. This is just after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. But look at the example that is set for us. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's all he said. Look at their response. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And we said this before. I wonder what the father was thinking about this time. Mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and he followed them. But see, there is something about being willing to lay down, put down, things in our lives, things in our existence, in order to follow. There is a cost to being a disciple. And many of us are not willing. I'll follow you as long as I can do this, as long as I can do that, as long as I don't have to give up this, as long as I don't have to give up that. That isn't being a disciple. We tend to compartmentalize our relationship with God. If we cannot follow a person, we cannot follow God. That really hit home. Let me say it again. We tend to compartmentalize our relationship with God. This is my God part of my life, and this is my other part of life. In reality, we cannot follow God if we cannot follow a person or persons. Okay, that really hit home. Everybody cheered on that one. Yeah, a follower, but he also has to be a learner, a learner. And the word here is manthano, which means to learn, and it originates from the same word as disciple. Matthew 11:29 is the scripture we want to use, but it is one who approaches life as a learner. Or in other words, benefits. See, if you're a learner, you will benefit from every situation and every circumstance. Somebody, I've heard this as a criticism myself, and I'm not putting myself up here, but I always try to find the good in every situation. You say, "Oh, this is terrible. I'm going." I can't do that. Because in every situation, there is something to learn. Something to grow in. We make mistakes. We fall. But have we learned? I think I said this before. Put your hand on a hot griddle and burn yourself. That's a mistake. Doing it a second time is stupidity. But so often we don't learn by the mistakes. And you have to have the heart of a learner to be able to do that. Every situation and every person. There are some relationships that don't quite mesh, but that doesn't mean I can't learn from them. It doesn't mean I can't draw grace from them. It doesn't mean I can't draw wisdom from them. It doesn't mean I can't draw inspiration from them. But to do that means having a heart of a learner. In this, there are three ways to learn. There's inquiry. See, if you want to be a learner, ask questions. You know, the one thing I love about my son, but it's also the thing that irritates me some, he always has to know why. And as he's getting older and learning more, the questions are becoming more difficult. And some of you have experienced that, and I do apologize. But I hope he never loses that. Because he has learned far beyond his years in some areas, simply because he's a learner. He questions. He asks questions. He seeks to understand. You know, my standard answer now is, "Papa, why about this?" I said, "Well, let's go home and look it up on Google." Now, I used to say that. Now he does the same thing. "Papa, what about..." "I'm sorry, son, I don't know." "Well, I guess you better Google that." But he's got the heart of a learner. It's like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They wanted to learn. There was something in them. He says, weren't our hearts burning when he was with them? They wanted to know what was going on. Second way to learn is by observation, watching, observing, learning from a distance. You know, sometimes this is called negative discipleship. Because what it means is we want to stand, I don't want to get too close. I'll just watch and see what's going on. And I'll come to my own conclusions. But that is a way to learn in some cases. And the third way we learn, are you ready? Suffering. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. See, every good disciple sees every situation as a learning experience. And I can look around this room even this morning and I can see many who have suffered a lot. But you've also learned. It's been painful lessons, but you've learned because you've got the heart of a learner. Okay, the third one is an adherent. Adherent, A-D-H-E-R-E-N-T. It's where we get the word adhesive. What's an adhesive? Glue. Glue is an adhesive. It sticks. The word here in the Greek is kolas, which means joined or stuck to. And the other word is proskola, which is a strengthened form of kolas. It means an intensive joining. It's like the super glue. How many have ever made the mistake of getting super glue and tried to fix something and then walked around like this for a few days? But that's the kind of joining. That's the kind of adhering that we're looking at. Because if the ligaments and the joints are strong, what happens? You have a strong body. If we're walking around, the leg all of a sudden goes, you know, how many have trick knees? Brian, a few others. I still have it too. But every once in a while, you say, whoa, whoa, where did that come from? It's because the ligament, the strength, the joint has become weak. It's not glued together anymore. And that's what God is looking for in relationship. You can be something you can be adhered to. See, there's two things you can be adhered to. You can be adhered to a cause. For example, the kingdom of God or a person. Yoked by spiritual joint. You can be to a cause or you can be adhered to a person. It also implies a lasting relationship that is not given easily to taking offense. You know, this is one of the greatest things that brings separation, even in discipleship relationships, is that we take offense too quickly. Now, I really believe by the Spirit right now is speaking to some in this room right now. You've severed relationships. You've broken things simply because you've taken offense with someone and you've missed what God has. We could talk more about that. John chapter 6 and verse 67 and 68 speaks about that. But let's move on. We got to hurry here. The fourth area is being a hearer. Being a hearer. And the word here is akua, meaning to listen or to be attentive to. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 says, by hearing you shall hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there is part of this about training ourselves to be hearers. How many know in marriage you can listen but not hear? Husbands, raise your hand because I know that. I get, are you hearing me? Of course I'm hearing you. No, you're not hearing me. My wife says that a lot about me. And I'm realizing, see, I don't want that to be something that brings separation. But it's a weakness I have. What do you mean? I'm multitasking. I'm watching the TV, reading the newspaper, and listening to you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Are you hearing me? But there are problems to hearing. They're primarily due to a number of issues. Number one, prejudice. That means traditional thought or bias, strong or subconscious thinking. We sometimes don't even see that. But we will all of a sudden shut ourselves off from things because we already know. We have been preconditioned to hear a certain way. Secondly, is similar to that, preconceived ideas. I don't know how many situations where I've walked in and tried to share something with them. I know. Well, if you know, why aren't you doing it? Yeah, I know. If ever you find yourself saying, I know, it usually means you don't. Okay? Because you're not a hearer. I know, yeah. And the third is assumption. There's that word, I think I've said it many times. You know what the word assume means? Makes an ass of you and me. Excuse me. But that's what assumption does. I assumed you meant this. I assumed you meant that. Which means you didn't really hear. Or else there's the last thing, which is counter-proposing. I have a better idea. You know, if we've always got a better idea, we're not very good hearers. There may be that you have a better idea, but are you hearing the first idea? And really hearing it? Or as they're speaking, are you... This is another thing in communication. Communication 101. Okay? Your wife is speaking to you. You've already prepared your answer before she's even finished the question. And what we dismiss it as is this. Well, I've been married to you long enough. I know what you're going to say. Mm-hmm. She says, I wasn't going to say that at all. But you cut me off. I have a better idea. See, we need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to hear the still small voice. We need to hear the voice of another. We need to hear the voice of one with a better view of things. That's called an overseer. There are people who do have a better view of things or even a bigger view of things than we do. Amen? We have to acknowledge. See, to not acknowledge that is pride. I know. I've been there. And the last one is servant. We're talking about the attributes of a disciple, a servant. A doulos, a diakonos, which means to serve or to minister. See, there's a parallel between the master and servant. We won't take the time, Matthew 10:24. Between the master and the servant and the teacher and the disciple. And see, some of the qualities of a servant, just jot them down here, single-mindedness. If you look in Luke chapter 16, the encouragement there, you cannot serve two masters. But we do it by saying, how we serve two masters, we put it in a different language. We say, I'm weighing my options. I'm weighing my options. If you continue on in Luke chapter 16, the qualities of a good single-mindedness, faithfulness, faithful with little, faithful with money. Interesting, Jesus talks more about money in the scripture than he does about prayer. And he's calling us to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. And faithful with another's service. There are times when we need to walk in another's vision for a time. And that takes the fourth thing, humility. And let me just say one last thing about serving. Serving always has a practical application. Listen to this. Jesus washed real feet. And if you read the culture of that time, they were stinky, smelly, walking through the caca of life. He washed real feet. Let me just close here and quickly go through the process. And what I want to say here, this is not a discipleship is not a 5-week program. but it's a series of changes and development. And the aim is Colossians 1:28, to present every man complete in Christ. And what that word means, it means mature, ready to function. See, if we want to enter and be disciples, because the worst person that is looking after you and caring for you and training you and challenging you and disciplining you, the goal is to prepare you ready to function. And many of us start functioning long before we're ready to function. And listen, I know it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Please do not misinterpret. It is the Holy Spirit. But it also takes our cooperation. We can resist the Holy Spirit too in being spiritual. But four things here quickly. Number one, it's a relationship, not a method. See, when we enter into a discipleship, it's about a life being shared. And relationships are always developing. They're always growing. They're always changing. They're always maturing. They can grow, and they are built. And there are times in this that we need relationships with people that it doesn't come natural with. See, what happens if you only fellowship with people who think like you do? I think it was George Patton said this. He says, if everybody's thinking alike, then nobody's thinking. We need relationships that are not natural, that are outside of our comfort zone, because they expand us, they grow us, they mature us. And they depend on the cooperation of both parties. That's the relational bridge. See, these are bridge relationships are bridges. They're bridges over which truth and instruction and direction and correction travel. And they need definition. And from time to time, they need redefinition. Well, I'll just quote someone very dear to some people here, Derek Prince, who said this: members of the body whose insecurity or fear keep them from strong relationships, doom themselves to shallow communication, irresponsibility, and an uncorrected life. Wow. I want that kind of relationship. Even at my age, I need it. I need that kind of relationship. Number two, it's training, not maintaining. See, the definition of training is to bring a person to a desired state or standard by means of instruction and practice. And Jesus sets the example for us. He gave instruction and he gave practice. Teaching isn't training. Let me say that again. You can send under all the teaching you want, and it's great, but it's not training. Training involves doing. By delegation, first of all, you get tasks. We're moving quickly through this. Secondly, by exposure, being put on the spot. And sometimes this involves being forced to do what you would not volunteer for. Let me say that. Sometimes it involves doing things you wouldn't normally volunteer for. Let me just say something. Leighton found out this morning that he was going to teach Sunday school today. And he could have said, well, you know, I'm not quite ready for that, or, you know, I haven't got prepared or anything else. Or maybe it was the other day that you called him, Brian, I can't remember. But there wasn't even a hesitation. Of course I'll do that. Is it his comfort zone? No. But see, he's willing to step into something he wouldn't normally want to volunteer for. When we first went to Burundi, one of the things, we went there to help out. Next thing I knew, 3 days later, I was the principal of a school. I didn't volunteer for it, believe me. But you know, there was had to be a willingness. And I realized that I could be trained to do that. And you know the story. I mean, a grade 12 dropout who ends up teaching secondary literature in English. And they passed because I was willing to be trained by others to help me in that. And then thirdly, by confronting, seeing problems. And a good example of this is a space administration. I was watching a movie the other day. How many have seen the movie The Right Stuff? Okay. Hey, guys, you need to see that movie. That is great. But one of the things, see, they had a lot of challenges before them. They had a lot of problems. They didn't say, oh, well, it's not going to work. Let's not go to the moon. It's going to be too hard. No, they were confronted with challenges. They were confronted with problems. And in that, they learned and they were trained and they experienced and they grew. The third thing is important to me, and I'll just take a few moments. Fathering, discipleship is fathering, not grandfathering. Now, I want to explain that. See, fathers carry government. Fathers set standards. Fathers are caring, but they're firm. Fathers are concerned with training. Fathers carry discipline. Fathers carry responsibility. Fathers make room for mistakes. We say, yep, that's what we are. Grandfathers are a little bit different. Right, Dave? See, grandfathers carry privilege. Grandfathers can sometimes undermine the standards that the parents are setting. Grandfathers spoil.
Amen to that.
Grandfathers at the end of the day absolve themselves of all responsibility. Grandfathers shield the grandchildren from making any mistakes. That's a big challenge that I have. I have a son and I have 15 grandkids. And one of the challenges I have, there are times when I need to be the father to boss and not treat him like a grandfather I do my other kids or my grandchildren. And there is a difference. And we need to learn how. But see, discipleship is not about making it easy. It isn't about, oh, it's concerned with affection. It isn't about giving treats. That's the other. Grandfathers give treats. And sometimes that's the kind of relationship we want. We want someone who will constantly give us treats, who will cover, who will be nice to us. You know something? I haven't found anywhere in the scripture where Jesus was nice. He's loving. He's caring. But he's not nice. And sometimes, can you imagine what would have happened? Peter thinks he's, oh Lord, may it never happen to you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What would have happened to Peter?
He's not nice to me. He said a bad word to me.
But see, that's how we respond when correction comes into our life. And we say, you're not being nice. I've had people come to me. So-and-so talked to me and they weren't nice. Get over it. Jesus wasn't nice. He wasn't nice to the disciples, and he's not going to be nice to you because he has a goal that's in mind. Colossians 1, to present every one of us mature, ready to function for his kingdom's sake. Discipline. See, fathers discipline their own sons, but they don't discipline others. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. How many love discipline? How many love knowledge? It says, if you love discipline, you love knowledge. There is a connection. And the last one is imitation. And I wrote it down there, imitation, not limitation. See, Paul says it plainly. He says, follow my example. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, many tutors and not many fathers. Interesting he said that, as we just talked about fathers and grandfathers. You have many tutors, but not many fathers. We want people to teach us, but we don't want people to discipline us. We want people to release us, but we don't want people to correct us. And that's, he says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. He says, follow my pattern in Philippians 3:17. He says in Philippians 4:9, what you have learned from us, practice, and God will be with you. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you have imitated us and the Lord, and you have become as an example. And see, in imitation, we imitate that which is of God. I you know, boss is getting how, I mean, Marianne says this many times. He says the same thing. You know, we went skating the other day. I happened to say, he said, Papa, it feels a little bit awkward. And I said, it's okay, we're just going to get our legs. Marianne picks him up, says, well, how'd the skating go? It was okay, he said, but once we got our legs, we were okay. He imitates everything I say. And we are to be imitators, but we're to be imitators of that which is of God, that which is of Christ-like, that which has good fruit, that which has a right spirit. Listen, if the flesh is constrained, you know what constrained means? Held back. If the flesh is constrained, we sang about it, Kelly, this morning. If the flesh is constrained, there is freedom. And we need someone to come alongside us to help us constrain our flesh in order that the life of the Spirit can be released. And so discipleship is the key to growing all of God's people into maturity in order for every member to play their full part in the purpose of God's kingdom. It's relationship, not a method. It's training, not maintaining. It's fathering, not grandfathering. And it's imitation, not limitation. Lord, help us. Help us to grow. These are old truths. But I'm freely sensing, and the elders have sensed in this season, that we need to revisit and re-embrace that we might grow. There's a lot of other gray hairs like me that still need discipling. And there's a lot of no hairs that need discipling too. And there's a lot of young people who are urgently and desperately looking for someone to come into their life and train them that they might be released. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you that you were the supreme example in this whole thing called discipleship. And Lord, it is our desire to walk in the fullness of the command you gave us. But Lord, we want to walk in the spirit of it, that we might go to the nations. Lord, even that nations that right prevalent right in our body here or right in our family. Lord, as fathers, we want to say, Lord, help us to be fathers and not grandfathers to our children. Help us to be those who will embrace discipling in order that we might be good disciplers. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and empower us by your grace to do that. Lord, in our flesh we are weak, but Lord, by your Spirit and in your Spirit we are strong. Father, we had a dedication this morning. I pray again, not only for Kayla and Brandon, but Father, for all of us who have children, that you would help us to be good stewards. Help us to be good models, Father, to our children. And Lord, for those of us who don't have children, or maybe our children are long gone, Lord, thank you that you still have much for us to give in the body of Christ. Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, would you speak truth into our lives? And we do say, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth, in this church, in our relationships, as it is in heaven. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.